Well, this is, you know, a few weeks ago I had had a chance to present a lesson to you, and I wasn't sure if I would be able to speak to you again. Just so happens to be between my schedule and the rotation, one other opportunity opened up, and so I decided to take it before, as many of you know, that we, Janet and I, move off to Italy, and Caitlin will move off to New York to live with her sister for the next few years. And so as I was reflecting on what would be, not that I would say these are ever my final words to you, but what would be my parting message for you today? And then the other piece of it is that we are in that period of our assembly this morning where we focus on the Lord's Supper in leading to the memorial that we're about to partake. And so as I was thinking about that, I think the main thing that I want us to dwell on today is this question that you see on the slide above. Is it worth it? And there may be lots of reasons why we ask ourselves that question. And perhaps maybe you're not asking yourself the question, but yet if you really pause to reflect on it, you'll find that there's some doubts in your mind. Is it worth it? This is not intended to be posed as a rhetorical question. It's also intended to have us contemplate and to reflect on how we really think about what it is that we're here doing together today, and especially about the memorial we're about to partake of, and what Jesus delivered to us through his salvation. And so I really want you to dwell on this question, but I also want to answer it for you definitively. And in my experience, is it worth it? You bet it is. And my life depends on it, and I want to advocate for you, your very life depends on answering that question affirmatively and passionately and with conviction. Because if you go through life not knowing or unsure, then the way in which you conduct your life will reflect that. And so answering this question strongly, yes, is vitally important. And so I want to do that together today, such that if you are here not sure what that answer is, I want to give us some basis to reaffirm that. And if you're not aware, then for you to be aware and become convicted. So let's look at this together. So let's look at this in three parts. Really, the second one is a three-part by itself. But what is it when we ask ourselves that question? What is its value? And what did it cost? Because nothing comes for free in life. We know that. And so let's look at that in those three parts. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus talking to his disciples, and in specific, this is John being in prison. And this had happened in the course of events where Jesus was also preaching and teaching. But John, who we often call John the Baptist, the one that was proclaiming Jesus, preparing the way, had been put in prison. And so John is now here, we see, saying, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" Now you may not see that directly in his words, but by him asking the question, he's likely under very heavy emotional and mental stress by being in prison. Even though he's proclaimed Jesus up until this point in his life, he's wanting reassurance. He's looking for confirmation. He's basically saying, in a positive sense, it's worth it. Now would you please remind me why? And so this is Jesus' answer. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Now, were these anything that John didn't already know? Of course not. Of course not. John had seen and known and been aware of exactly who Jesus was. So he knew all these things, but our Lord is compassionate in our needs to be able to reaffirm many times what even we already know, because it's exactly the thing that we need to hear at that moment in time. But then the other thing with respect to this is it worth it? How do we know it's worth it? Is because what Jesus has done. and what Jesus did in his life and what he's done for us in the afterlife by virtue of what we find reserved in heaven, which we'll look at again. But these are all miraculous things that Jesus is pointing to. And so he's saying, you want to know if we're going to look for another? I'll give you the reason why you're not going to look for another, because nobody has ever done things like this before and will again. So Jesus gives him the very answer that he needed at that point in time to know it is worth it. In John chapter 16, Jesus says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And in the world that we have, where there's lots of flashy things and topics to think that is worth investing our time, is it easy to become distracted with the world to believe the world is worth it? Yes, it is. And the reason why Jesus is making these points is because he's speaking to the one place, and again, I'll speak from experience, if you want real peace, lasting peace, peace in your soul, in your heart, in your mind, then you're going to find that no other than in Jesus himself. Because he says, I have overcome what the world presents to us. And we too can find and participate in that peace. So what else is worth it? It's peace, true peace, lasting peace. Titus chapter 2. Paul, talking to him, says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So what else is it? It's the ability to see the salvation as revealed by Jesus in the last days, by the appearing of the glory that will come by seeing that with our own eyes. Whether we're dead or alive, we will experience that in the end. What else is it? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And later on we'll come back and look at this context in a broader sense. But what is that victory? That's that victory over death. The one that might still grab us temporarily before this world is done, but it cannot hold us. Just as it could not hold Jesus, and that's his promise back to us, is that we will too also be able to participate in that victory through Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is its value? We oftentimes find something is worth it by looking at its value of what it is to us, what it was to Jesus, because this has two sides to establishing that value. So let's look at it first from our perspective. And as Jesus gave here a parable, set of parables with respect to this, this is how he described it. Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So when you discover something of great value, you will go to any extent to obtain it. Second, he gives them another way to look at it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So later on, I'll ask you the question, but I'll ask it now as well for you to think about. If you find something of great value, how far are you willing to go to get it? It was reflected by C.S. Lewis, who's a theologian in the mid-1900s, in the mid-century, to think that that was a while ago. It doesn't feel that long ago for me, but anyway. C.S. Lewis reflected on this very thought, this idea, in saying, a religion that costs nothing and asks nothing is worth nothing. So while we might not have anything to pay of any value, granted that's the metaphor that's being used here by the parable, we do not have to pay money, we do not have to pay time or anything like that with respect to receive this. At the same time, it will cost us everything. Everything. As it should. Means it will cost us ourselves. It will cost us our will for the sake of His will. It will cost us our time for the sake of His time. And are we recognizing that that's what it takes to enjoy and to achieve what it is that Jesus has given for us and the value that it inherently returns to us in eternal life itself? Romans chapter 5. Paul writing to them said, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." Now, I don't know if you noticed from the headline, I'm changing the orientation of this question to be, now, if it's worth everything to us, and Jesus came to deliver this, then what is your value? What is my value? Because this didn't come for free. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were worthless, Jesus still came to die for us. Think about that. So our inherent value is not defined by our failures. It's defined by what the Creator has given us, which is life itself and us being made in His image. So even though we're worthless by virtue of what we've done, we still have irredeemable value that He's come to deliver for us. Going on, he says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So we can also see what its value is by looking at what our value is. And if this is how far it is that He's willing to go, then we have tremendous value, immeasurable value. So what does it cost me? Back in that context that Peter was talking to Titus about, let's go back and look at that. What it costs me now, I've highlighted in this reading of it. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." Remember what I said a moment ago. A religion that costs nothing is worth nothing. So what does it cost me? What does it cost you? What does it cost anybody that comes to the gospel call? Are the things that you see highlighted here. Renouncing ungodliness in worldly passions, living a self-controlled and upright and godly lives, waiting patiently for our blessed hope. And it's unfortunate because I've seen far too many brethren walk away into these things, primarily because of what looks to me to be impatience. They've just lost the ability to endure. And I don't want you to become that way. I don't want any to become that way. To the point that they lose hope of what's yet to come. And they revert back into a worldly life because that momentary pleasure to them is more important than eternal pleasure. Eternal relief. Eternal peace that we can find with the Father. And so please do not lose patience. Do not lose endurance and ability to see through our blessed hope. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus put it this way. And He said to all, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." Now understand, for us and how we look at the cross nowadays as a rather romanticized symbol of godliness, to those people that were listening to him, it was the point of most utter disgrace was the cross. Only the worst criminals were crucified on a cross, because the Romans wanted to make a point out of people seeing how detestable it was to be convicted of something like that. And therefore, when you looked at the cross, or somebody says, take up your cross daily and follow me, that would bring about the most detestable of thoughts to most people. So let's read this from his perspective. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the most detestable type of life in most people's eyes. So now, looking at it from this perspective on our culture where we live today, living an upright and godly life to many people looks to, like Romans at the time, crucifixion. A detestable, worthless life. Why would you do that? So don't always look at this as if Christianity is going to be easy. Most of the time, the world will look on us with detestment, despising us because of what we live and how we live it and how we go about trying to proclaim and live Jesus out in our lives. And so he's saying, literally, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but for whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? That great contrast. You could get everything, but if you get everything and it costs you your soul, is it really worth it? Of course not. But now let's look at it from this other perspective. What did it cost him? What did it cost Jesus in order to deliver us this great salvation? Philippians chapter 2 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Look at it from his perspective, from Jesus' perspective. Did he have to do everything he did as described here by Paul? Nothing required him to do it. Nothing required him to do it. I'm using some words on purpose in order to make this point. But because of the immense amount of love that God has for his creation, for us, he did it because he loved us enough to do this. He loved us because of the immeasurable value that he sees in us. And so what did it cost him? Cost him all these experiences that he could have retained, but he chose to give up in order to live this very lowly existence. But now here's the resulting effect that comes from having that kind of humble, self-sacrificing life of doing it for God, doing it for others. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's why he did it. So that he could be exalted, so that he can bring us as brothers, we'll see in just a moment, with him to glory as well. That says and speaks of this in Hebrews chapter 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing. You want to know why he did it? This is the reason why. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, you and me. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is why Jesus did what he did, in leaving his position in heaven to come down to this earth so that he could partake of these things and achieve a victory that is can never be revoked, can never be taken away. And because he was raised, we have confidence we will be raised. And so what did it cost him? It cost him everything. And if it cost him everything, then the reciprocal goes for us. It will cost us everything with respect to what it means to follow after him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this might be a little small, so I'll read it again as my habit, but you can also follow along. 1 Corinthians 15, here Paul is elaborating on the resurrection and the challenges that were coming with respect to, is the resurrection real? Is it what really happened? And so he says to them at the conclusion of all that, in verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And I want to repeat that last part in particular as I close my thoughts before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to ask you the same question I asked a moment ago. This admonition that Paul gives to the brothers is as timeless now as it is from the moment he spoke it those many, many years ago. Therefore, my beloved brothers, if you believe in all of this with regards to the resurrection and what it means to put on the imperishable, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So will we have to expend effort while we're here on this world to be able to maintain and be steadfast in this? Yes, it will. Some days it may take everything you've got. But is it worth it? Yes, absolutely it's worth it. And don't let anybody ever convince you otherwise. Don't let any circumstance ever change your mind. And certainly don't let the fact that this existence may go on for a while and you have to endure it, don't let that, even though it may be hard, let it steal that away from you. And so with that then, is salvation worth it? I want to observe something else. If you've noticed from the passages that I've chosen and we've read from today, Christianity is not a spectator sport or a social club. It's also not an individual race that we only participate in by ourselves. Jesus, in talking to his disciples at the end, said, "The world will know you are my disciples." How? Not because of the effort I expended or how wonderful or what great of works that I accomplish. He said, the world will know you are my disciples because of the love you have for one another. And so if you are not sure, then you have your answer, whether it's worth it or not. Become sure. Become certain. But in summation of it all, and especially for this group of believers here, the answer can be found in how much and how far you're willing to serve each other. Don't just come and go from this building. If you do that, then you're missing the point. be involved in each other's lives. Be willing to do whatever it takes to serve the other. And I mean anything it takes to serve the other. Because if your soul is worth it, if my soul is worth it, that's what Jesus came to do, then that should be the very thing that we show each other. Because that, after all, is the ultimate mark of discipleship that Jesus has given to us. And so he took that bread and he took that cup in his Last Supper before he was crucified, and he shared it among his most closest disciples, the 12 apostles, one of which was going to betray him anyway. So we don't always do things for people just because they're going to reciprocate good to us. We do good for people because that's what our Lord did for us. And so as we partake of this table today, think about what he's done for us, the inherent value that we have, what great cost it was for him, and who else it is that we're eating with today, and what it means for us to commit ourselves to the service of each other each and every day that we have breath.